I'll be reading from Mark chapter 4. If you'd like to turn there, Mark 4, we'll read a good bit of that chapter. Jesus announced the kingdom at the very beginning of the book. Mark quoted Jesus, said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent and come to that kingdom. And what we've seen in the meantime is that as the kingdom is expressed in hints and in powers, all kind of different folks gathered. And they came for all different kind of reasons, probably the same reason you're here, for all different kind of reasons this morning. Some came out of curiosity. They gathered around, just kind of want to see what's going on in the place. They'd heard this Jesus was going around doing miracles and thought they'd see what it was. Some came because they were really hurting and they needed to do Jesus to do something for them. Some came as skeptics and came to kind of turn the thing over. Here's another one of those guys going around thinks he's going to change the world, and they came questioning. Some came in abject opposition. I'm going to give you the sermon in a word. For those of you who have something else to do, you can leave after I say this. You can get the CD later if you want the details. The kingdom is something God's doing. The kingdom is something that God is doing. And we're going to read a whole bunch of this chapter 4. And as you read it, as we read it, you read it silently, as I read it out loud, see what God is doing. Now, there is a question implicit in that, and it's even more than implicit in the text, is what's our response going to be? As he does what he does, then how will we respond? And this is not just for... We trust on a morning like this that we have people among us that kind of fit all the categories that I just named here for all kind of reasons. Understand this word is for us in whatever state we come. If you're here and you're one of the utterly convinced, understand that God is still sending His Spirit that we would change this morning. There's not anybody in here for whom the coming of this kingdom doesn't offer and present, and I'll say it, demand that we leave here in a different state than we came in, preacher included. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask that these would be words that are, we know it's for us, that we'd turn because the kingdom is here, that there's this new king in our midst. And so we ask that you would give us the gift of turning. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 34. So get comfortable. This is God's word. We say it over and over again several times during the service. There's no errors in this, and you can trust it. It was breathed by the God who makes no errors, and He preserved it in such a way that we have a trustworthy word, and He does send His Spirit. Even as we read it, He's at work. Mark chapter 4. Again, He, that is Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables. And in His teaching, He said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when He was alone, those around Him, with the 12, asked Him about the parables. And He said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. God blesses his word to his people. Obviously, we're going to run through this. We're not going to take every word and take it apart, but here are three words, okay? This is kind of what we're going to look at: the soil, the secret, and the seed. So if you're taking notes or like to do outlines, there you go. Two audiences, you notice? He tells the parable to two audiences. Since by God's sweet providence, we've been let in on the explanation, we're going to kind of take these together, okay? So I'm going to kind of toggle back and forth between the first telling of the parable and the second. All right, so if you kind of, I'm on two pages, so you see that. We're not going to back up and pretend we haven't heard the explanation, okay? We're going to be those to whom he gave the explanation. So there was, at first, is this large crowd, so large a crowd that he had this great picture, had to get out there in the boat to be able to, you know, kind of use the shoreline as an amphitheater, and the sound bounces off the water and they could hear him. But then we're told when he comes back around that he talks to those, it's an odd statement, he says, and when he was alone, well, he wasn't alone, was he? With those around him, I'm in verse 10, if you want to look down. This is where it's kind of a disadvantage to be looking at the thing on your phone. I know some of us use our devices, but it's hard to flip pages back and forth on your phone. If you want to get one of those black Bibles down there in the bottom to do this, you're welcome to do that. He was alone, it says, but those around him with the 12 ask about the parable. So I just think it's interesting to make a note. When he says those around him, the people he let in on these things, weren't just the 12. It was, there were more than that. We don't know how many more, but it was not just those initial disciples. Others heard. And he says, then he kind of goes, you know, these four soils. If you've been under Bible teaching before, you've heard these recounted a number of times. The first is the seed that, he says, the seed, by the way, is the word. And it comes, you get it, and hard ground, he says, Satan immediately comes and gets it. A couple of things to note there. How does he say it? He says, devoured. Said it takes away the word. And so one thing we get just briefly is there is an enemy. That when you're dealing with the word and the word's dealing with you, if the seed's been sown on you, you can just know that this is not just a natural act of education that's going on here. It's not just you just learn with your head or even with your head and your heart, but there is an enemy out there, and he uses all sorts of devices to keep the word from getting in. And and if those devices are being used on you, no matter how clear the passage is, or how clear the teaching, or how long you've sat under this, if there's this block that's been put there, it will not get through. The enemy has, sometimes his ways are very subtle and sometimes they're not. Aldous Huxley, anybody read Brave New World? They still read that? Is that still on the required reading list? Huxley, by the way, he died the same day that C.S. Lewis died. And John F. Kennedy, for that matter. There's no evidence that we have that after they died, that Lewis and Huxley have had an opportunity to speak again. That is to say, Huxley, who was a humanist philosopher for most of his life, toward the end started getting really spiritual, but his spirituality remained a kind of philosophical mysticism. But hear what he said. This is something Huxley wrote in the last half of his life, not the very end. Huxley says this. He says, I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning and consequently assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. Quoting still, the philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with the problem in pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove that there's no valid reason why he should not do as he wants to. You hear that? This is Huxley. Says that we don't believe, not because of some high philosophical, metaphysical logic. He said we don't believe because we're concerned to prove that there's no valid reason why not to do what I want to do. Huxley goes on, I quote, for myself, as no doubt for most of my friends, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation from certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. The supporters of this system claimed that it embodied the meaning, the Christian meaning, they insisted, of the world. There was one admirably simple method of confuting these people and justifying ourselves in our revolt. We would deny that the world had any meaning whatsoever. There's hard ground. And I don't know. By the way, this is not just. If there's people here who haven't yet come to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, if you believe that, it changes everything. But if there are people here, and I expect that there are, who haven't become convinced of that, I want you to know that you're not the target of these words. That every believer in this room, we still hoist up, a la Huxley, reasons for believing and not believing what we want to believe about the coming kingdom. We can say we believe the kingdom's coming, but we live in such a way that nobody that didn't hear us saying it would believe it. They would see us going about a life, sometimes in public, but most of the time in private, that has nothing to do with the kingdom. And so just understand that. It's not just Huxley that does this. It's you. We do this. We will obfuscate. Can I use that word? We will, in order to do what I want to do, I will deny the clear things. That's Satan's ploy. Before the word even gets a chance to change me, whoosh. Then he says, I didn't finish that page. Rocky soil. Other seed fell on rocky ground, didn't have much soil. It was scorched. The first was snatched, the second scorched. It says that, see, it gets off to a really fast start. You make a bunch of good friends, people are nice to you. There's things, you know, there's things to do and places to go and everything looks good. But then, off to the fast start, but then some opposition comes. We don't live in a day, in a place. You might not get the promotion you'd liked if your supervisor catches you believing. Or you, there may be some social consequences. There's not a lot. There's not a lot that happens to us here. We lose some friends, maybe. Lose a little influence. Anybody read Arlo and Janice? One thing I miss about the daily newspaper coming and being thrown is I don't get to read Arlo and Janice. I think you can still... Anybody know Arlo and Janice? Arlo is the father, Janice is the mom, and they've got a growing young man in the house. If you don't know Arlo and Janice, think of the middle, okay? If you want some characters. If you're really old, I guess you can think of Andy Griffith and Opie. But so Arlo comes in, and he's trying to raise his son to be wise in the world, and he says to his son, "And you shall know the truth, and you won't have any friends." And his mom comes along and says, Arlo, that's not right. It's, and the truth will make you free. Arlo says, same thing. So the word comes in, and then when something comes along that threatens our social comfort, we can lose rocky soil, thorny ground. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. So some got snatched, some got scorched, and now we get some that gets choked. What happens is we get locked into the short term. See, we get locked in to what's just going to happen just in the short term, you know, in the next 70 years or so. And we're just thinking, I got to live my life so that 70 years from now, I'll have it together. Or maybe 60 or 50 or 40 or maybe 5. Maybe there's anybody go for 5. But we just get concerned about the things that are going on. Don't you know I've got to make a living, if you will. You know, I've got to kind of keep things together. One writer said, another one of those writers that we don't follow everywhere he goes. He says it's difficult to get a man to understand something if his salary depends on his not understanding it. You see this happen all the time. You just pick your favorite political scandal or your favorite corporate scandal or perhaps your favorite scandal that you've produced. And remember, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And so the thorns come and they choke out our best intention. But here's the point of all this is that verses 8 and verse 20, if you're going through the toggle with me, those that were sown on the good soil, the ones that who hear the word and accept it, they bear fruit. And you see, they blow all the rest of that away. It doesn't matter that some got snatched and some got scorched and some got choked, because the ones where it is heard, why, they produce 30-fold. Forget those others, 30-fold. That just blows away whatever didn't get there from the other three kinds, you see. 30-fold, or 60, or 100. So the point of this isn't that 3 out of 4, God loses. The point here is that no matter what else happens, God's kingdom is going to dominate reality. Do you hear that? That no matter what else happens, frankly, no matter what you do, no matter which soul you seem to represent, God's kingdom is going to dominate reality. And so Jesus says, now, if you heard that, if you can listen to that, then hear it. And that's what the point then, by the way, in between, he tells it the first time to the big crowd, he tells it the second time to the small group, in between, for what, verses 10, 11, and 12, in between, he really gives the point of the whole thing. The Bible does this a lot of time. Mark loves sandwiches. Open a sandwich shop, do a Mark. have a Mark. But Mark loves sandwiches. He sandwiches the first telling and the second telling, and in the middle he gives you the good stuff, and he tells you what's really going on. That's verse 10. Look at it. He said, when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked about the parables. He said, and here's the key to the whole thing. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom. That's it. To you has been given the kingdom, the secret of the kingdom. He said, I'm going to tell everybody the other stuff in parables. And then he quotes Isaiah. He said that this verse out of Isaiah is not a curse. This is not a curse on the people who don't believe. Basically, he's just stating the fact. The fact is, there's going to be some who don't hear but don't hear. There are going to be some who see but don't see. And if they did, oops, it'd mess Huxley up, wouldn't it? If they did, then they'd repent. Now, some say that verse is kind of an ironic. He says, you know, you don't want to mess them up by telling them too much, because next thing you know, they'll lose their agenda. They won't get to have the life that Huxley and his philosophical friends preferred. So the kingdom, it has been given. It's a gift. If you've got it, if you've begun to get an inkling of it, if this morning even you've begun to go, I wonder what's going on in there. You can know that first taste has been given to you as a gift. The secret of the kingdom that Jesus talks about, it's not a secret because it's so complex that you can't figure it out. This is not a puzzle that if you're smart enough to work through. Back in the 90s, I had a slow computer, and I bought this computer adventure game called Myst. Anybody had Myst back in the 90s? I never got to the end of that thing. I blame it on the computer. I think my computer didn't have enough power. It just too slow. I never got there. Anybody solve Myst? Got any Myst solvers? Oh, good. This is not the secret of the kingdom is not trying to solve Myst. It's not trying to make your way to the end of some labyrinthine trail that you can finally get to and solve it. It's not that. What it is that it's something, if God doesn't reveal it to you, you can never understand it. It has to be revealed. And that's what he says here. To you it has been given the secret. But some don't get it. Some hear it, don't perceive. But there are those who are hearing it and perceiving it. I ran across, by the way, there are copies of Network out in our information center. There's not a bunch, but there's 15 or 20. If you want to get a copy of what I'm going to refer to now, or you can go online. You can read this online at the Mission to the World website. Mission to the World is our mission agency. Send people all over the world. And there's a little story in here, an account given by one of our families that's working in a closed country that's predominantly Muslim. And he tells the story of going to coffee with a young Muslim friend. And he gives him the fictitious but fitting name of Ahmad. That's not his real name. He's a 20-something, and they got connected because Ahmad had kind of surreptitiously under the radar let somebody know that he kind of had some questions about this Jesus stuff that was kind of, listen, it's getting out there. There's some good soil in places that you'd never imagine. And so Ahmad and our missionary colleague, I don't think it even gives him a name. I don't think we ever get his even a fake name for him. They're having coffee late at night, and I'll quote. He'd been hearing these things. He'd been studying the Gospels. And he said, just like all of us, being captivated by what Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection led to more questions and more wrestling with Scripture. And he says, and that is what brought us to the Gospel of Mark that evening. I thought, wow, about that. We're studying the Gospel of Mark. Good catch. He said, so there they are late at night in a coffee shop in a Muslim country studying the Gospel of Mark. We were studying it, I'm quoting, from beginning to end, and you thought I took long passages. And we had seen, once again, many of Jesus' miracles and teachings, and Ahmad had another question with a long lead-up. And he quotes Ahmad. Okay, so we've seen that Jesus has authority over demons. He has authority over healing sicknesses. He has authority over the weather. We get to that next week. He even has authority over forgiveness of sins. He hesitated for a moment. So we can say, and our reporter says, understand, they're out in public, in a coffee shop, in a country where this is a dangerous thing to do. So Ahmad, he says, kind of leans over. After having said all that, Ahmad leans over. He said, so can we say that Jesus is God? So, of course, I replied, yes, we can. Listen, the seed is falling on good ground all over the place. And this Jesus is going to make the secret known. That brings us to the point two, the secret. And he said, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21. He said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to life, to light. Oh, if anyone hears, let him hear. This same little parable shows up in other gospels. You got to understand what the purpose of it is here. One of the gospel writers uses it. Matthew uses this light brought out of the darkness to tell us to kind of go out and witness. It's one of those famous witnessing passages. So he said, don't hide under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. So there's that. There's Matthew's application. Luke uses it in order to say, don't be a hypocrite. People are going to see you. You better let your light shine. Don't be out there being a hypocrite. Mark, pay attention to where Mark puts it in the story. Mark is saying, listen, there's a secret that is coming out, and it's going to be made known. And what he's saying here with the parable is that, listen, a lamp doesn't come out. And by the way, the verb there is come, not brought. It's a really strange translation. I think they're just trying to make it sound like the other instances of the parable. In this case, what Mark writes that Jesus said is does a lamp come out to be put under a basket? Now, who's the lamp? Who's the light of the world? The Lamb, John reports in Revelation. The Lamb is the lamp. And so what we're hearing here is Jesus says, listen, it is a secret now. It's coming out little at a time. Some people have ears to hear and they're hearing it. But he's saying, don't be worried. It's not going to stay hidden. God didn't send me, Jesus is saying. The lamp doesn't come to stay hidden. What this is here is a promise that the lamp will out. That is, the light will come and you will see it. Lamps aren't lit and then covered up. The lamp comes. What he's saying now is the king, at this point, yes, he's come incognito. It's hard to tell that this is the king. Did any of you see, been a few years ago, there was a report that one morning in the metro in Washington, D.C., it was a Friday morning at rush hour, a youngish man, they say, came out in blue jeans and a Washington Nationals cap on, stationed himself right where an escalator went through this busy metro mass transit station, and pulled out a violin and began to play. He played for 40-something minutes. Somebody was counting because they said 1,097 people passed by, some within 3 feet, while he played. 27 people of the almost 1,100 stopped and watched, listened for as much as a minute. He had opened his, as a street musician will, he had opened his, our guys don't do that. He had left his case open and salted it, with a little seed money, thrown in $3 or $4 to kind of get people getting the idea before he started playing. One person stayed 3 minutes. Another person got there toward the end and stayed for the rest of the 9 minutes. But the other 1,000-ish just rushed by. And at the end of his 40-something minutes of playing, I think they said he had earned $32 and something cents. This was Joshua Bell, I'm told that even that many years ago that a decent ticket to a concert's $100. He makes $1,000 a minute. He makes $1,000 a minute. He's played for kings and queens. He packs houses all over the world. But they just rush by. He was incognito. One person was spellbound and stopped and leaned against the wall for the rest of the 9 minutes. And the people who'd set this little deal up, the newspaper kind of set this little scenario up. So they were taking notes of who was there, and they caught people coming out of the subway station so they could call them later on that night and ask them. And they said, could we call you? We want to talk to you about commuting. So they weren't going to talk to you about music. They said, we don't talk to you about commuting. And they called all these, they called hundreds of people. And they called this one man, the 9 minute man. And they said, you commute, how was your commute? He said, well, there was a musician at the top of the elevator at the L'Enfant Plaza. And the guy said, well, haven't you seen musicians before in the subway? Not like this one. Listen, he was incognito then, and he remains today kind of undercover. Listen, his spirit dwells in you. When he finishes his work in you, and they know who you are, it'll be more than $1,000 a minute. When it is clear that you are image bearers and have been conformed to Jesus, they'll say, well, haven't you seen people before? And the angels are saying it right now. Don't you realize that's what they're saying? They said these are things in which angels long to look. And so they look down in this room, and one angel says to another one, I've seen these. Haven't you seen these before? And the angels will say, not like that one. Listen, the kingdom is, the secret is out, and it will come out. The end, these last quick parables, Jesus moves on and he says, listen, this is how certain that it's going to come. He said, it's like if you scattered seed on the ground. You can go to bed, sleep, get up, don't know what's happening. He said, but listen, what's going to happen is the harvest is going to come. The harvest is going to come. It's once Jesus begins doing this on his earth here, it's a fait accompli. It's done. The kingdom, that's what he's saying here. And there's going to be a harvest. He's going to come, but that's a certain thing. And then he goes on and he says, so what do we compare the kingdom to? Verse 30. He says, it's like take this little mustard seed. And you throw it in the ground, and it looks like a nothing. You know, don't we look like that? Here we are. You just look like nothing. You throw it in the ground, and what happens is it grows into this huge bush that birds come and settle in. He is doing that, and he is going to do it, and he's going to complete the doing of it. Back in Isaiah, finish with this. The language is similar, but excuse me, Ezekiel. The Lord God, he takes a different kind of tree, a more glorious tree, a cedar, perhaps a cedar of Lebanon. And he says this, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Here we are. Look around, every sort. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Mark finishes up and says he told these things all over the place. And to the ones that got near to him, he explained everything. Here's your application. He who has ears, let him hear. If you want to know this king and this kingdom, just get as near to it as you can. Let's pray. Father, we can't wait. We can't wait to see what 30 and 60 and 100 fold looks like. We can't wait to see the bush filled up with the birds of the air of every sort. We ask you to give us ears to hear. Give us, keep giving us the kingdom. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will meet me here at the table. It's the king's table.